you very much. Thank you. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you that we can come together today to spend this time with you. And we pray with thanks that you're going to speak to us. We pray that we'll have open hearts and open ears to hear everything you want to say to us today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. And a very warm welcome to, where are we, Beaumont? Come Mose? Mose? Come Mose.
We just call it Beaumont.
Beaumont.
Yeah,
okay. And I thought some of the Bible names were difficult to pronounce. But very, very warm welcome to you. Before I start, I do have a small confession to make. This is, in fact, the very first time I've spoken at a women's retreat. So I hope that what I have to say to you today is going to be good for you today. So I hope you enjoy. I hope you have a great day. I think there's lots of great stuff planned, and there's really been a lot of great work gone into it. So thanks to Anna and everybody who's put today together. When Anna asked me to speak, I prayed about what I thought God wanted me to speak to you about. And sometimes that's easier than others. And this was one of those times when very quickly and very clearly I felt that God wanted me to talk to you today about conquering fear. Conquering fear. Fear is something that is a big problem today, and it's something that God's got quite a lot to say about. When I was a boy, and I can't have been very old, but old enough to remember it just about, I remember I woke up in the morning and my bedroom door was open, and it was just very dim light, just after the first rays of sun were coming up, and I looked into the landing with my bleary eyes, and I saw a figure standing on the landing, a shadowy figure. And it looked like a man, and his arms up like this. It looked like he was holding what I thought was a gun. So what do? When you're a little boy, and you think there's a stranger, a robber in the house or something, what do? You call for help? Do you make a big noise? Or do you do what I did, which is pull the covers up over your head? And that's exactly what I did, and I laid there, and I listened. And I listened. And I couldn't hear anything. So very slowly, I pulled the covers down and I peeked over. And by this point, the sun had come out. And do you know what I saw? Not, in fact, a man, a shadowy figure with a gun, but a clothes horse with a thing poking out of it and all these clothes on it. So when we get into fear, when we're afraid, it makes us do almost ridiculous and silly things, doesn't it? Pulling the covers over my head was probably not the best idea if there genuinely was something to be afraid of. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind," or self-control in some translations. We, all of us, have not been given a spirit of fear. God has not given it to us. And fear does not come from God. Fear is a tactic of the enemy, in fact, to try and stop us. To try and stop us from fulfilling the will of God in our lives. Now, there have been quite a few opportunities, just putting this conference together, this retreat day together, where we got scared or worried about something, where we didn't think it would come together. I don't mind sharing with you today that I'm unusually nervous to speak to you today. I wouldn't normally share, but I think it's quite appropriate with what I want to teach you. But I do feel unusually nervous. So this fear is designed to stop us. And I do not want fear to stop any one of you from fulfilling the will of God in your life. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. And it says that in the end times that people will faint from fear. So great will fear become in people's lives that they'll faint because of it. Well, I don't know what you think about the end times, and I'm certainly not going to be teaching on that today. But I will say two things about it. Number one, Jesus is coming back one day. And number two, we're closer to it today than we were yesterday. So you can take those home and pray over those. And that's all I'm going to say about the end times. But there is a lot of fear in the world today. And probably one of the most common commands in the Bible is be not afraid. Do not fear. It's pretty clear that God does not want us to be afraid. He does not want his people to be afraid. Now, can I have a quick show of hands if any of you have ever been afraid at any point in your life? Excellent, we've got the right group. I'm glad to hear it. You know what it's like. I don't know if you're going through something at the moment where you're particularly worried, particularly scared of something. I want to talk to you today about this passage from Mark's Gospel about Jesus calming the storm. Because there's a lot of fear in the passage, isn't there? Let me recap for you. So Jesus has spent the day teaching, and he says to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." So they all get on board the boats, and they start to cross. Now what you need to remember is that these disciples are experienced fishermen. They know these waters well. They fished here a lot. So a little storm would not have worried them. They would have been prepared for it. See, the Sea of Galilee, where they were, to the north of it is a set of mountains. And sometimes what can happen is a storm can kind of build up on the far side of the mountain. It can be perfectly calm and perfectly still and all that. On the water itself, the water can be smooth, the sun can be shining. Then all of a sudden, this storm front can kind of rise up and come over the mountains and hit the lake. Before I knock everything over. It can hit the lake and suddenly there's a storm on the waters. But they would have known this. They would have been prepared for it. And yet, we see that when this particular storm comes against them, they are particularly afraid. They are terrified, in fact. So perhaps there's more going on here than just a normal storm. Perhaps this is, I don't know if storms can be demonic, but certainly this was another attempt to try and stall the disciples, to try and stop Jesus from fulfilling his ministry. So they're sat in the boat, and the wind and the waves the wind's blowing around, and the waves are crashing over them. The water starts to come over the side, and it's fair to say the disciples start to panic. What do? They start to scream and panic and jump up around. And one of them says, "Where's Jesus?" "Oh, he's in the back, asleep on a cushion." Perhaps a soggy cushion, but a cushion nonetheless. I want you to hold that picture of Jesus in your mind today. One of the things that we're going to talk about, one of the things that I hope you get from today, is peace, a sense of peace. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But they decide to wake Jesus up. And I love the way the King James Version of the Bible translates it, because they say to Jesus, "Carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish?" Do you think it was like that? It was probably more like, "Jesus! Wake up! Help us!" I think they would have been a little more scared. Well, Jesus wakes up, a bit bleary-eyed perhaps, looks around, realises what's happening, and he speaks to the storm. He speaks to the wind. He says, "Peace, be still, stop." And the wind dies down, and the waves flatten, maybe even the sun comes out. And you'd think the disciples would be happy about this, but instead, they're scared of Jesus. "Who is this?" they ask. "What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So they start off being scared of the storm, and they finish by being scared of the Lord. So there's a lot of fear in this passage, but there's also a lot of opportunities for us to learn some lessons, to learn from what they didn't do. We can learn here today. So I think there's probably 3 points. We talked about a 3-point sermon just before we started today. And we'll see. Maybe we'll go for three, maybe four. We'll see what happens. But the first thing I think that we need to remember is that Jesus said, "We're going to the other side." We're going to the other side. So the first way that we can conquer fear is by trusting in what Jesus has said. Trusting in what God has said. I'm going to mention a few verses to you today. If you're taking notes, you can note down some of the references, and you might be able to use some of them later in your creative sessions, perhaps if you're doing some drawing or something like that. But throughout my message, if there's a reference on it, you can note it down. And so the first thing we need to remember is that to conquer fear, we must trust what Jesus has said. Trust what God has said. one of my passions, and probably my primary passion, is the Word of God. This book is everything, and almost every message I preach really can be boiled down to me telling you to read this book, study this book. This book is your life. So much so, I bet my life on it, and not just my life, but my eternity on it. And to call this book just a book doesn't somehow seem to be enough, because this word is living and active and powerful. In the Greek, there's two kind of words that are used. There's the logos and the rhema. I'm going to think about those two for a moment. So the logos, so there's slightly different translations, but logos we might understand to be the written word of God. What's in your Bible? And the rhema word of God is kind of the more personalised message, the message that perhaps God speaks just to you. So the Bible is for all of us, whereas God might say something specific to you. That's how I might kind of say the difference between the logos and the rhema is today. But to overcome fear, we need to trust in what God has said, both the logos and the rhema. This book is the logos. This is the written word of God. So many people say, oh, I wish God would speak to me. I wish he'd say something to me. This is God speaking to his people. It may have been written by human hands, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. 66 books written by perhaps 40 or more different authors over a few thousand years. And yet, the book, the whole thing, is integrated, tied together. It all points to Jesus. Every page, every place name, every little mark in this book speaks of Christ and points to him. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for training, rebuking, correcting, and teaching. All scripture is God-breathed. Now, maybe a man wrote down the words on the page, but they were inspired by God. I don't want to spend all of my time going through the whole Bible, obviously. But to understand this book will take a lifetime of study. And the more we know what this book has to say to us, the less fear we're going to have in our life. And as I say, this is more than just a book. And we know that because of how it fits together. Way back in the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, God spoke over them that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and yet the serpent would strike his heel. The seed of the woman is a strange phrase, isn't it? Because I don't want to get into the technical details, but I'm sure you're aware that women don't have seed. And that's a little pointer, a note about the virgin birth, that Jesus would come via Mary. It was the first prophecy of Christ's coming. From the moment Adam and Eve fell and sin came into the world, God introduced his plan of bringing about Jesus. At that same time when they fell, they realized they were naked. And what did God clothe them with? Does anyone know? You can speak to me, it's okay. I know primarily I'm here to speak to you, but it's okay. They were clothed with animal skins, weren't they? So what had to die for them to be clothed? What had to be sacrificed? Animals. Blood had to be shed to cover their sin. And again, another little pointer. Throughout the Old Testament, all the animal sacrifices, all the times in the temple when they brought different burnt offerings and sin offerings and all these other kinds of offerings that we read about, they're all pointers and pictures of what Jesus would one day do. Later on in Genesis, we read about Abraham and God asking him to sacrifice Isaac. And we read that passage sometimes feeling a bit uncomfortable, because we think, well, how could God ask Abraham to do that? But we need to realise that Abraham sacrificing Isaac was really a picture of a father sacrificing a son. When you read that passage and realise that Abraham was acting out a prophecy, he was acting out what one day God the Father would sacrifice his son, his only son. It's another picture, another type of Jesus. Every page of this book points to Jesus Christ and how he came to this earth, died on that cross, was dead and was buried, and on the third day rose again. And because of that, we can be completely free from sin. He has dealt with sin once and for all. So I share all of that just to say that this is not just any old book. It's not just another religious text. Now, we might read about other religious texts like the Quran or Buddha's teachings or anything like that, but they don't have a patch on this book. This was inspired by God. It is God-breathed. And we will never defeat fear in our lives until we have this book in our hearts, until we take it seriously. So Jesus said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. That was kind of a rhema word for them, if you like. And the rhema word might be as something more specific that God has asked you to do. How God asked Anna to put on this retreat. What has he spoken to you? What has God asked you to do? Yes, the Bible is for all of us, but what is... I've got a little visitor. You going to come and help? What have you got? But what has God said to you? What has he asked you to do? A few years ago, I was going through a particularly difficult time. We were moving home and I was changing jobs and everything was really quite stressful and difficult. And I went to a church service and I remember someone gave me a prophecy. It was very short. It just said, you are able. And I remember holding on to those words. When things got really difficult, when things got really tough, I held on tight to those words. Not that I was able in and of myself. I knew it didn't mean that. But I knew it meant that if I kept my focus on Jesus, I kept trusting on him, then I knew I would get through that difficult time. So what is God saying to you? What has he spoken to you? And have you forgotten it? Have you forgotten what he's spoken into your life? If so, then today's a great opportunity for you to remember. To remember what Jesus has said to you, what he's spoken to you. The disciples got into fear because they didn't realise that Jesus had already said, we're going to the other side. God has never said anything. He has never made a promise that he has not kept. Every promise in the Bible and every promise he's spoken to each and every one of you, he will keep in his time. You can take that to the bank. He will never let you down. He will never, ever forsake you. He will never give you up. So what has God said to you? What do you need to hold on to? Perhaps throughout the day you can think about that, you can pray about that, and hold on to it. And say to God, I remember you spoke this to me, and I am not going to let it go. Had the disciples done that, had they trusted in Jesus, had they trusted in what he said, then they could have known that they were going to the other side. Now, he didn't say there wouldn't be a storm. Got another little preacher here. Yeah. It's very hard for people to listen to me when you're saying it. So he said, we're going to the other side. But he didn't say it wouldn't be hard going. He didn't say it would be plain sailing all the way. He didn't say they wouldn't get a little wet in the boat. But he did say, we're going to the other side. So they needed to hold on to that truth, hold on to that fact, and they would have got there. Fear is... sometimes what people say is false evidence appearing real. F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. And sometimes the enemy throws that at us to make us think that God is lying or has forgotten his promise. Or it's not going to happen how we thought. Or more than likely that we think we've heard wrong. Have you ever had that where you thought God has said something to you, and somehow or another the enemy's convinced us along the way that through circumstances or trouble or trials or whatever it might be, that maybe we didn't hear God say that. Maybe he didn't promise that to us. And I'm sure the disciples thought, in the middle of that storm, in the middle of that troubled water, maybe we heard Jesus wrong. Maybe he didn't say we're going to the other side. Maybe he said we're going to drown in the middle of the lake. And it sounds ridiculous. And yet, look at their actions. Look at how they were. Now, it's easy to kind of pick on the disciples. It's easy to kind of judge them. We read about them and go, oh, look at them. Look at what they're doing. And yet, are we any different? How would you have felt sat on that boat in the middle of that storm? And we're not talking about a big ferry here. This is a wooden boat. It's not a small little rowboat. It's a sturdy boat, but still, big storm, big wind, big waves. Would any of us been any different? But we can be, because we can trust in God, and we've got the Holy Spirit to remind us of every single promise, every single word he's spoken to us. So the first way we overcome fear is by trusting in what God has said to us. The second way is we pursue peace. We pursue peace. So as the storm is raging and the wind's blowing, the waves are crashing over the side, where is Jesus? He's asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat. That's the picture of peace I want you to hold on to today. Jesus was not bothered, was he? He wasn't worried by this storm. Peace and fear rarely coexist, if ever. If you're scared, if you're full of fear and terror, then you can probably say that you're not full of peace. And likewise, a peaceful person is probably not afraid. I'm sure there are times when we are nervous or frightened or scared of something, and yet we still have a sense of peace about it. But generally speaking, if you're full of fear, then you can't also be full of peace. We must seek after peace. And I can guarantee that if you know Jesus, if you've got the Spirit in your life, then you have peace. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all those other wonderful fruits. So you have the fruit of peace in your life. Now it might only be teeny tiny little blueberry peace, little currant peace. Maybe you want big mango or melon peace or something. But you've got it. The fruit is there. Likewise, in John 14, Jesus was speaking words to his disciples before he left the earth, before he went to the cross. He was kind of that last opportunity he had to speak to his disciples. And he says in John 14, peace I leave with you. My own peace do I now give and bequeath unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. So you've got the fruit of peace, and Jesus leaves his peace with you. And notice it's not a worldly kind of peace. A worldly kind of peace is the kind of peace we get when everything's going our way, when everything's working out right. You've probably had times in your life when things were going really well, and you could probably think, oh yeah, I'm really at peace at the moment, that's great. But if that peace just disappears and ebbs away when everything starts going wrong, when the waves start picking up and the wind starts to blow, then that's a worldly kind of peace. And that's not the kind of peace that Jesus was talking about. He said, not as the world gives do I give to you. So he's given us his peace. And what's his peace like? Well, his peace has nothing to do with the circumstances we find ourselves in. There is no doubt at all that Jesus was in the same storm that the disciples were. He was right there on that very same boat, being rocked, probably being splashed by the water. You probably feel the wind blowing his hair and clothes, and yet he slept at peace. That's the kind of peace that God offers. And that's the kind of peace that God has given all of us. So how do we get it? He's already given it to us. Why do we not experience it? Why do we not see it? Peace isn't just going to rain down into your lap. It's something you're going to have to seek. Psalms 34:14 says that depart from evil and do good. Seek after and pursue peace. Seek after and pursue peace. If you want peace, you're going to have to go after it. You can't passively just wait for it to rain down you. It's not going to happen. The storm's going to rage, and the wind's going to blow, and the waves are going to crash around, and your peace is just going to vanish. You've got to make an effort to get it and hold on to it. And we do that by firstly knowing that we've got it, knowing that Jesus has given it to us. And secondly, we look at it. We look at our circumstances, we look at our situations, and we know that we don't face them alone. We know that God, Jesus, is right in that boat with us through that storm. Now, none of the disciples did this, as far as we know. But wouldn't it have been amazing if one of them had pulled up a cushion and laid down next to Christ in the middle of that storm? That's the kind of thing you and I could do in the middle of our own storms. When we're facing trouble and trials, we can be at peace because we can draw on the strength of God. We take our problem, we take our storm, whatever it might be, and we give it to God. We keep giving it to Him because we have this tendency of giving something to God and then taking it back, and then we have to give it back to Him again, and then we take it away. We have to give it to God, casting all of our care upon Him because He cares for us. Getting peace is an effort. Pursuing it is an effort. Paul said in Colossians 3, set your minds and keep them set. It's a choice. It's something we have to do. We have to go after peace. And when we're at peace, fear is diminished. And we get rid of it. So the first way to defeat fear is to trust in what God has said. The second way is to seek after and pursue peace. What's the third way? The third way is this. Knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing who He is. So in the middle of that storm, they woke up Jesus and He stands. And He says to the storm, cease, stop. And it does. The disciples ask an important question. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? If you want to defeat fear, you need to know who Jesus Christ is. You need to know who He is. And you need to know how much He loves you. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything, he said, I count as loss. Nothing, rubbish, compared to knowing Jesus. Sometimes in the modern church we can be a bit blasé, I guess, about our faith. Church can become another activity. Our faith is another kind of string of our lives. We have our work, we have our family, we have our faith, and it all kind of gets muddled in. Sometimes we don't take our faith as seriously as we might. Yet we will never overcome fear unless we completely and fully trust in Jesus. Unless we completely get to know who He is. Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians in 3:19 that the Ephesians might know Jesus. That they might know how high, how wide, how deep is His love for them and all the saints. That they might know Christ. And that knowledge, and they might know that love which surpasses knowledge. So he says in 3:19 that you might know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How can you know something which surpasses knowledge? It seems to contradict, doesn't it? How can you know something that surpasses it? What it means is that we might translate it. It's different words for know. So we might say it like this. That you might experience the love of Christ which surpasses head knowledge. Sometimes we know Christ up here, but not in here. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples. They'd spent all of that time with Him. They'd listened to His teaching. They'd eaten meals with Him. They'd probably even prayed with Him. And yet they didn't fully understand who He was. didn't fully know how much he loved them. And they probably never did until he went to the cross for them. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear." There's only one perfect love that I know about, and that's the love that God has for each and every one of you. That perfect love that Jesus loves you with took him to the cross, and it held him there. He went through all of that pain and all of that suffering for each and every one of you. That is how much he loves you. And when we know and experience that love for ourselves, fear just vanishes. How can we be afraid of anything when we're in the presence of God? I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to know Jesus Christ. I want you to know the power of his resurrection. I want you to know with everything you've got. And when I say no, I mean experience. I want you to experience it for yourself. It's one thing for me to stand here and tell you, oh yes, God loves you. That's kind of a Sunday school message, isn't it? Yes, God loves you. Isn't that lovely? I want you to experience it for yourself. I want that love to be real and personal and meaningful to you. When it is, you won't have to worry about fear anymore. So how do we get to know Jesus? Well, we've got to spend time with him. We've got to spend time with him. We've got to spend time in the Word. We've talked about the Bible. We've talked about how important it is. But it's important as well because it all points back to Jesus. It all points back to him. And we come back to him. And we follow him. And we learn about him. And we live life with him. The Bible isn't just a book for us to read so we can learn about God. It's a book for us to read so we can know him. So we can have him in our lives. So I don't know what's going on in your life right now. Perhaps you're on the near side of the lake and God's just saying to you, let's go to the other side. Perhaps you're a bit anxious, perhaps you're a bit concerned. And you're not quite sure what's up ahead. Or perhaps, like the disciples, you're in the boat and you're in the midst of the storm and you're crying out to God and there doesn't seem to be any answer because he's asleep. Perhaps he's already said the thing that he's needed to say. And the storm hasn't changed his words, but it's still there. His words remain. So whether you're ahead of a storm, whether you're in the middle of a storm, or perhaps you're just coming to the other side of a storm, and Helen read to us from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, the whole account. But Mark chapter 5, verse 1, the very next verse that Helen didn't read to us, says this: "And they arrived at the other side of the lake." So everything God had said to them, everything Jesus had said to them, came true. We are going to the other side of the lake. So whether you're ahead of the storm, behind the storm, in the middle of the storm, I hope that what I've shared so far is going to help you to trust in that word, to trust in that peace. And ultimately, all of that to point us to trusting in Jesus for all that he is. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you the same way that Paul prayed. I want you to know God, to know his love. To be surrounded by that love. And Paul says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in that love. When we are rooted and grounded, like a tree is rooted, the wind can blow as much as it likes. And the tree might bend and flex in the wind. But if its roots are good, if its roots are strong, no storm's going to knock it over. And I want that to be true for all of you today. I want you to be rooted and grounded in God's love for each one of you. I want this time today for you to have that peace, this space in this place to just experience God, to know him, to to spend time with it, perhaps away from whatever storm is going on at home, whether it's perhaps you're having trouble with jobs or family or whatever it might be. Hopefully here today in this place, this is a safe haven for you to just rest and relax in God's presence today. Perhaps there's a chance for him to remind you what he said to you. Perhaps you really need to hear from him today, and perhaps you will hear as you sit and listen to people teach and pray, and as you join in the creative stuff this afternoon. I hope that God does speak to you and reminds you of what he's already said. I started with 2 Timothy 1:7, which says, "For God did not give us the spirit of fear." God has not given any one of us the spirit of fear, and he does not want us to be afraid. So let's cast down that fear. Let's push that fear away and just rejoice in Christ. Sometimes we work so hard to get rid of the bad, when really what we need to be doing is focusing on the good. Instead of fighting your fears, instead of worrying and being anxious and playing that what if game. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if they say this? What if they say this? Well, if they say this, I'm going to say this. And then if they say that, I'm really going to say this. Let's not waste our energy on that kind of stuff. Let's just rest and relax in God. Pull up a cushion next to Christ. And let the wind blow. Let the rain come. And just rest in the presence of our Lord. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not want us to be afraid. We thank you that fear has no part with us, that you have not given us a spirit of fear. Lord, you want us to be at peace. We thank you for the peace, Jesus, that you have given us. We thank you for the peace that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you that we can pursue that peace, that we can take hold of it. God, even in the midst of the storms, sometimes we want you to tell that storm to cease. We want you to tell that storm to go. But even if that storm continues to rage, help us to be at peace. Help us to trust in what you've said. And perhaps more importantly, help us to know you, to experience you, Lord Jesus, throughout that storm. Lord, please use any storms in our lives to bring us closer to you. Lord, I pray for these wonderful people here, that they might know your love, that they might know how high, wide, deep and long is your love for them and for all of the saints, that they might be rooted and grounded in your love. Lord, that they might know your love, that they might experience your love here today in this place. That love that goes beyond mere head knowledge. Father, I really believe there's so much you want to say to us today. And we do pray that you will speak and you'll help us to listen. And Lord, in the middle of our storms, may you speak to us what we need to hear. Encourage us. Lift us up, hold us up. Lord, we thank you that you have promised never, ever to leave us. Jesus is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, the very last words you said to your disciples. I will be with you always. Lord, we thank you that you will be with us always. In the sunny days and in the stormy days. Help us to hold on to your peace. Hold on to your word and to hold on to your love. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As I was preparing for today and it came again this morning, I thought God was talking to me about adoption. So I don't know if there's someone here today perhaps is going through adoption or thinking about adoption or something like that. If that's you and you want to pray about that, then that would be great. I'd be delighted to pray with you. I'm like the least artistic person there is, the least creative person there is, so it's really quite hilarious that I'm here today. So when I'm not running around chasing the baby, I will. I'm going to be around all afternoon, all day. So if you want to sit and pray or talk about anything that I've spoken about, I'd be absolutely delighted to do that and to pray with you. As I say, yeah, that adoption thing kind of came from my heart the other day. So if there is someone here today who you're in the middle of that, or you think that's going to be something for you, then I'd love to pray for you. Do you know what? I haven't even looked at my watch. What am I anywhere near on time?
It's past 11.
Okay, so excellent. Good. We're on time. I haven't gone too long. Well, I hope that what I've said has been helpful. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want that fear to stop any one of you from fulfilling the word of God, from fulfilling the will of God. Sorry, in your life, He's got an excellent, a great plan for each and every one of you. He really has, and I do not want any amount of fear to stop you from stepping into that will. I don't want you to walk out of here today thinking, oh, it's going to be easy, because I can't promise that. You know, going through a storm is hard. Going through a storm is hard, whether it's, whatever it might be. As I said, you know, whether it's your job, I've been through tough times with my work. Whether it's your finances or your family or your friends, whatever it is, you know, storms take lots of different forms, and life can be hard. And Jesus said that while you are in this world, there will be trouble. You will have troubles, but take heart. Be of good cheer, the Amplified Bible says, because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. I'll leave you with that. Thank you very much.
Yay.